Hallelujah. Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. Amen? We've been on a series called The Good Fight of Faith. And so I just want to recap a little bit, and then we're going to take off from where we were. So to win, we must fight the good fight of faith. We don't win by giving up. We don't win by quitting. We don't give up by not showing up. We win by fighting the good fight of faith. And the question was asked, what kind of fight is it? Because 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says that we are to fight the good fight of faith in order to lay hold of the abundant life and living that God has provided for us in Christ. So that's our theme scripture, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And so the question was raised, what kind of fight is it? And so we answered that question, but before we answered the question, we had to lay this foundation or this thought first, that the fight is not us trying to win the victory. The fight is not us to defeat the devil, because Jesus has already done that for us. Amen? So the fight has already been fought. The battle has already been won. And so now it is our job and it is our responsibility to fight in order to enforce that victory in our lives, right? Jesus has won the victory, so we must enforce the victory and that win in our own personal lives. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. This is a fight that we are in on our own for ourselves. We can encourage one another, and that's one of the blessings of being able to come to church is the Holy Ghost has me to encourage you and fire you up and to help get you, equipped for the week. Amen? So I can do my part. But again, each and every one of us have to be doers of the word. So we can't do the word for one another. We have to do the word for ourselves. So again, the issue was it's really the responsibility of the person in our mirror. In our mirror, right? So we look in the mirror and who do we see? We see ourselves. It's really our responsibility. Our lives is our responsibility. God has already done everything. Jesus has already whipped the devil. He already got the victory for us. So now it's up to us to then enforce that victory in our lives, each and every one of us for ourselves. So it is a fight. What kind of a fight is it? Well, it's a fight to stay in the ring under pressure. We said it's a fight to not give up when we feel like it. It's a fight to believe and do what we say we believe when everything is telling us not to. It's a fight to keep speaking the word when it looks like nothing is changing. So because of Jesus, Satan and his forces are dethroned, disarmed, and losers. So thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "Thanks be to God who always," say always, "always causes us to triumph in Christ." So, hallelujah. The victory is ours, triumph is ours, but it still requires a fight for us to enforce that and for us to enjoy that in our lives. So, Jesus won the victory for us. So we are now to enforce that victory in our lives. So last week we talked about the word fight. What does the word fight mean? We found out it means to struggle. It means to labor fervently. It means to strive. It means effort. It's not easy. Effort, conflict, contention, and race. So we found out that it's a fight, not a vacation. Right? The difference between a fight and a vacation, what was the vacation idea? The vacation idea was that we relax and disengage. Relax and disengage. People go on vacation because they want to get away from things. Let's take a break. Let's get a break, right? And so whether you take a vacation and go somewhere or you do a staycation, right, you just kind of, you relax and you disengage. It's just time to relax. Well, that doesn't work in the good fight of faith because that's not what a fight is. A fight is not a vacation. A fight is a struggle. It requires labor. There's striving. There is effort. There's conflict and contention. There is a race. And so we want to win. We want to win. Jesus already won the victory for us. And so we want to experience that in our lives. So it's not a fight. It is a fight, so it's going to be a battle. And so we talked about that. It's going to be hard, but we need to choose our hard. We need to pick our hard, right? You can pick the hard on the front side, or you can pick the hard on the back side. Let me say it this way. We can pick the hard on the front side and enjoy the blessing on the back side, or we can choose the easy on the front side and settle for the hard on the back side. So we just need to pick our hard, choose our hard. Where do we want? Do we want to put in the effort and the labor and do we want to run the race to win on the front, or do we want to just settle for what shows up in the end, which generally is not good? It's not what we want. We're all in a spiritual fight, and it is a fight of faith, whether we like it or not. You know, it's just we find ourselves in this fight. It's not like we picked the fight, right? Sometimes when we were in school, people picked fights. But sometimes we just find that, you just find yourself in a fight. It's none of our doing. We just found that's the way life is. There is a devil and he hates us. So we find ourselves in a fight, whether we like it or not. So in order to enjoy the victory that's already been bought and purchased for us, it's going to require some effort. It's going to require a struggle. It's going to be a fight. And we talked about Abraham Lincoln and his, I think it was his hometown, where the little dog would always whip the big dogs. And the question was finally raised, how is it or why is it that your little dog always beats our big dogs? Always running the big dogs off. The big dog just needs to, one big bark and one big bite or one big swatter. How come your little dog is always whipping our big dogs? And the owner said, because my dog always stays mad. Always stays mad. So he's always engaged. The little dog's never on vacation. But the big dogs are always on vacation. Why? Because they're big. So they're already intimidating because they're big. And so they're on vacation. And the little dog comes in and attacks, and they think that the little dog is playing, and then it dawns on them the little dog is not playing. The little dog is actually serious. And so instead of getting mad at the little dog, they just kind of run off. It's like, this ain't worth it. The big dog just runs off. And so the little dog is always engaged and always beats the big dogs. So my point was that we're not supposed to always be mad, right? Don't be mad. But my point is that we always need, we must stay engaged. We see the devil walking down the street. Don't ignore him. Say, hey, I'm watching you. I see you. The best time to deal with the devil is not when he's sitting in the kitchen with his feet up on the table. The best time to deal with the devil is when he's across the street. Amen? And you stay off my property. You stay away from my gate. You stay away from my front sidewalk. You stay away from my front door. No. You leave my family alone. No. You can't come in the house. No. See, we deal with him before. It takes more effort to get him out of the house than to keep him off the property. Right? It's much easier to deal with the sickness and the cold when it just comes around than the week after we had the sniffle. It just takes a little more effort, a little more work, a little more time. But it's easier to deal with it right away, right? Because we're engaged. We're alert. We're on guard. And that's what we talked about. The last verse we read last week was 1 Peter 5:8. It says that we need to stay disciplined, alert, and on guard. So that's what we learn from the little dog, right? Not to be mad, but to be disciplined, alert, and on guard. That's what Scripture tells us how we are supposed to act and how we're to live. resist the devil and he will flee from us, right? So it's not a matter of God's not resisting the devil for us. We must resist the devil for us, right? God's not dealing with the devil. He's already dealt with the devil, but now we need to, it's our responsibility to resist, to cast out, to run off. Amen. We're the guardian. We're the guardian of our garden, of our lives. It's our responsibility. So next, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. My next point is our words. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So our words are key. Say key. Our words are key to our enforcing our victory or exercising our authority. Our words. Our words. Your words for your life. My words for my life. Our words are key to our enforcing our victory and exercising our authority in our lives. So this is my first point today. Our words. So we see here, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So what is faith? What is faith? Mark 11:23 says it this way. Mark 11:23 says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that the things that he says will come to pass or will be done, he will have whatever he says." Words are key to our enforcing our victory and exercising our authority. Because Jesus said, whoever will say to the mountain, right? Not think about the mountain, not complain about the mountain, not whine about the mountain, but whoever will say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he's saying will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. So again, when the Lord talked to Brother Hagin and said, did you notice that the word say is in there three times and the word believe is once? And Brother Hagin said, no, I didn't notice that. And so he said, yeah, okay. Yeah. Whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. All of a sudden he says, oh, look at that. Sure enough. And so the Lord said, you're going to have to teach three times as much on the saying part as the believing part, because my children are not necessarily missing it in the believing part because they're believers. It's the saying part. And so it's very important that we understand words are the key to our enforcing our victory and exercising our authority in our own life. So for us to fight the good fight of faith is going to require our words. Our words. Your words, my words. Your words for your life, my words for my life. It's going to require words. We're going to have to speak words. We're going to have to say stuff. We're going to have to talk to the mountain, the things that we don't want, and we're going to have to talk to the things that we do want. Now, talk to the mountain, say, be removed. Talk to the things that we want and say, come. Right? Sickness, go. Healing, come. Life, I stir you up. I stir up the life of God. Body, line up with the word of God. You are healed by the stripes of Jesus. Right? So we have to release our words. We have to speak our words. We have to say something. This is key to our enforcing our victory and exercising our authority. Key to fighting the good fight of faith, our words. And then Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 to 10 says this. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's why we say with our mouth, Jesus, I make you my Lord, I call you my Lord. Because it's, I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And then with my mouth, confession is made. So with our heart, we believe unto righteousness. With our heart, we believe unto righteousness. What does that mean? Well, righteousness means right standing. It means right. It actually means justice. So with our heart, we believe. And when we believe something with our heart, we make it legally ours. It becomes our legal right. We lay hold of it. We take it. But in order to experience it, in order to enjoy it, with our mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember in the word, the salvation is the Greek word soteria, meaning deliverance, healing, wholeness, prosperity, victory, avenged. So if we want to be avenged, if we want our avenger, Jesus, to defend and protect us, if we want justice in our lives, if we want healing in our lives, if we want prosperity in our lives, if we want victory in our lives, if we want wholeness and deliverance and protection in our life, confession must be made unto that. Confession is what gets us to that. Confession, speaking, saying our words is what gets us to that destination. With our heart we believe and it's legally ours, it's our right. But in order for us to enjoy it, we have to get to that destination. And the way we get to that destination, the way we get unto the destination is with the confession, with the words of our mouth. Our words, in line with what God has said, will take us to that destination. The opposite is also true. Our words, not in line with the Word of God, will take us to a destination that we don't want. Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue. God said, listen, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose words of life so you get to a life and blessing destination, but people still choose words of death, cursing, and they take them to a destination of death and cursing. And then they whine and complain about it. And blame God about it. And blame the government. And blame their husband. And blame their wife. And blame their kids. And blame their boss. And No. Let's choose life. Let's choose words of life. Let's choose what God's word. Speak and declare it. Release our words so it can take us to that destination of life and blessing. Amen? Victory in our lives. So our words are key. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel said, the Bible says here, Daniel chapter 10, it says that Daniel was aware that there was a due season. So, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's the name that he was given in Babylon. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, 21 days, and I ate no pleasant food. He ate no pleasant food, so he was on a partial fast. He wasn't on a full fast. He was just on a partial fast. He was restraining himself from pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the month, I was by the side of the great river Tigris, and I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Ophaz. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled and hid themselves. And I was left alone. So they didn't see the vision. Daniel saw the vision, but everyone else got terrified and they ran off. They ran off and left Daniel alone. And Daniel said, I was left alone and I saw this great vision and no strength remained in me, and he fell on his face. He said, I had no vigor and was turned into frailty, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He fell on his face. He lost all. It's like he fell out under the power. He's just laying on the ground, face first. He has no strength. He's not weak, but he's overwhelmed. And suddenly, verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and my palms and my hands. All of a sudden, he said, this hand touched me, and it set me up on my hands and my knees. You know, sometimes I've heard this. Sometimes we think it's so amazing that people fall out of the power. He said, but you know, as we read this, I think it'd be more amazing when people start seeing people stand up under the power. They're fall out, and then, all of a sudden, God stands them up. But see, he's laid out. A hand touched him, and all of a sudden, he's up on his hands and his knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking the words to me, I stood trembling. As he spoke, he was empowered. And he's trembling on his hands and his knees, and then all of a sudden, with this word, he's standing up. He said, standing up. And he's still trembling. He's shaking. And he said to me, do not be afraid. Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day, say first day. So from the first day that you set your heart to understand me and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Excuse me. From the first day you began to pray and began to seek God. He said, from that first day your words were heard. And I have been sent because of your words. For the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And so for 21 days there was this fight in the realm of the spirit. But he says here, the first day your words were heard, and I have been sent. I have come because of your words. So angelic help for your life and my life is a result of our words. Our words are key to enforcing our victory and exercising our authority in our life. Amen? In order for us to enjoy angelic help, heavenly help, the host of heaven working on our behalf and helping us, joining together with us, we must speak the word of God. Because they come and they are activated and in operation according to the words, the word of God, that they hear. So, words are very important. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 says, Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in the heavenlies. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in the heavenlies. One translation says this, whatever you allow will be allowed, and whatever you disallow will be disallowed. We have authority in our lives, our words. Our words, by our words we allow, and by our words we disallow. And so we need to find out what God allows and what God disallows, and then just go get in line with that. What God disallows, let's disallow that in our life. And what God allows, what His will is, what He wants, then let's allow that. Amen? But how do we do that? With our words. With our words. With our words. Our words are key to our enforcing our victory in our lives. So now let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, because there is no such thing as uncontested faith. There's no such thing as uncontested faith. Remember, one of the words for fight is contention. There's no such thing as uncontested faith. The devil will always challenge us. The devil will always endeavor to resist and hinder us. There's always going to be contention. There's always going to be the fight of faith, right? There's always going to be a conflict. So there's no such thing as uncontested faith. In other words, the moment we say we believe something, the fight is on. The fight is on. But that ought not to make us scared to declare what we believe. That ought to make us rejoice and just dance. Woo! Why? Because Jesus has won the victory for us. Amen. Amen? And he's given us the word. And so we just pull out the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and just start swinging it. Hallelujah. There's no such thing as uncontested faith. So we ought not to be surprised. Oh, I believe this. And I just couldn't. Why did that happen? Why? Well, because there's a devil. And he does not want us to enjoy anything that is legally ours. And he's never on vacation. He's always, the Bible says, we read this last week, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the patrol. He's on the roam. He's on the prowl, seeking whom he may. That means that he can't just do it to anybody and everybody, only who he may. In other words, those who allow him, he's allowed. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you. To you who? Well, the verse before says that there was his disciples and all those that were with them came to him and asked him about the parable. So, all those that were hungry to know, all those that were hungry to understand, all those that wanted more, Jesus said, to you it is given to know the mystery, the divine secrets of the kingdom of heaven, how the kingdom of God functions and operates. And so those that are not interested, they only got a parable. They got a parable and they thought, oh, well, that's cool. And they left and they didn't care. They didn't want to find out anymore. They didn't want to know anymore. They didn't get anymore. But there was a group of them that came and said, that was fascinating. Can you explain that in a little more detail? Can you help us get a hold of that? Tell us more. That are hungry. And Jesus said, to you, the hungry, to you who want to know more, I've got some divine kingdom secrets for you. How the kingdom operates. And the first thing he said, verse 14, is the sower sows the word. The first thing he said when it comes to the mystery or the divine secrets or how the kingdom of God operates is the sower sows words. Words are key. Words are key. So the moment our words have been spoken, the moment our words have been released, right, there is, this is my second point, there is no such thing as uncontested faith. There's no such thing as uncontested faith. So the moment words are released, verse 14, the sower sows the word, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 is all about the fight. Speak the words. Devil comes immediately to steal. If he can't steal, he's going to put pressure. And if he can't put pressure, then he's going to strategy. The attacks of the enemy to steal the word, to shut down our faith, because this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So he's going to attack the word. He's going to attack our faith. So we do what? So we back off. Back off. So we quit. We quit fighting the good fight of faith. We disengage We give up. We step out of the ring. You know, all these things. That's not how we win. This is a fight. It's the good fight of faith. Glory to God. And so, our words are seed. And the moment our words go, there is this attack of the enemy. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, says, "My brethren," or family — the word brethren means of the same womb, so brethren or family, so it's not just brothers. Sometimes it's brothers, sometimes it's just to the guys, but most of the time, this is talking about family. The guys and the girls, brothers and sisters, family. "My brethren or family, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So, count it all joy, count it all joy. What does that mean? What does that mean, count it all joy? Well, the word "count it" in the Greek here, the word "count it" can also be translated this way, to rule over. So "count it" can be translated as rule over, command, and think. Rule over, command, and think. Count it all joy. What's the word "joy" mean? The word "joy" can also be translated calm delight. Calm delight. You know, that means not freaking out. It's just calm delight. Calm delight. It also means cheerfully. It also can be translated glad. Right? Calm delight, cheerfully, and glad. And it also can be translated exceedingly joyful. And I think it's the Amplified that says, count it all maximum joy. Or one translation says maximum joy. And that's what it's talking about there. Maximum joy would be exceedingly joyful. So that's more than just a smile. That's more than just a maximum joy. Amen? Exceeding joyful. Exceeding joyful. In other words, no one's confused that you're excited. I wonder if they're excited. No. They know for sure. They know for sure. There's just no doubt about it. It's exceedingly joyful. Hallelujah. And so count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various tests, temptations, and trials. Tests, temptation, and trials. So how can we translate, or how can we read this based on these other words that we see? It count it all joy. How can we explain that, or how can we make that a little bit more understandable for ourselves? Well, right, count it all, rule over, command, and think. Joy would be calm delight, cheerful, glad, and exceedingly joyful. So this is how I would read it. We must rule over the circumstances with calm delight. Right? Because the circumstances in life would try to get us to freak out. Something happens and all of a sudden, No, calm delight. Calm delight. Calm delight. Something happens, calm delight. Rule over the circumstances with calm delight. Calm delight. It's not this roller coaster of emotions. It happens. Yes, it happens. Okay. Rule over it with calm delight. Rule over it with calm delight. Not fear. Calm delight. And command ourselves to think cheerfully and glad. And act exceedingly joyful. That's what count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various tests, temptations, and trials. So rule over the circumstances with calm delight and command yourself to think cheerfully and glad and act exceedingly joyful when you fall into various tests, temptations, and trials. This is what the Spirit of God is saying to us. This is how we stay in the ring. This is how we stay in the fight. Right? Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience. The word patience means consistency. consistency. Patience doesn't mean that patience does not mean that you can stand in a long line for a long time. It means consistency. Consistency. Actually, it can also be translated cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. And it's not just a matter of enduring, it's actually cheerful endurance. Right? It's not like, no, I can't stand it. I hate waiting. No. Cheerful endurance. This is what patience is, consistency, patience. The trying out of faith works patience. So this pressure, this is the fight of faith in action. We are patient. In other words, we're consistent. When that negative thought comes, every single time we come back with the Word of God. We can see Luke chapter 4, Jesus was very patient. Satan attacked him 3 times, we saw in the wilderness, and 3 times he came back with the Word. Consistent, consistent, consistent. We're consistent every single time we speak the Word of God. Every single time we declare the Word of God. Every single time we speak and praise and rejoice. Lord, I want to thank you. This is what you said. Right in the face of a contradictory situation and circumstance. Right under pressure. We speak the Word of God. We declare the Word of God. We say what God says. We exercise our authority. Knowing this. See, the reason that we're able to count it all joy is because we know this. The trying of our faith produces patience. It produces patience. What does that mean? It's producing consistency. It's producing something in us positive. A bodybuilder knows that lifting weights is not ruining them. Lifting weights is making them stronger. And so you can lift light weights to produce endurance, or you can lift heavier weights that produces bulk. Either way, it's producing strength in us. Before it produces the strength, it actually tears the muscles. It actually breaks it down, and as they repair, they grow stronger. That's why you can start out with a 5 pound and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, whew. But if you do it again the next day, all of a sudden, you can do more. And if you do it again the next day, you can do more. And after a week or two, all of a sudden, you say, this 5 pounds is much too light. We need to go up to the 10. Because what's it doing? It's producing strength in us. The trying of our faith is producing patience, consistency. It's developing strength. The attack isn't, but it's our response to the attack. Our consistently speaking and declaring the Word of God. Our consistently choosing to believe what God said under pressure is strengthening us, is causing us to grow and become stronger. It's not the attack, it's how we're responding to the attack makes us stronger. Because then all of a sudden, a year later, you get a similar attack and it's like, this is easy. Yeah, but the year before it wasn't so easy. It was a fight. But then you deal with something similar the next time and it's like, oh, this is not so bad at all. Why? Because we already were developed. We already grew. We already were strengthened. We already have grown because of the last one. So we just keep fighting the good fight of faith because we're growing and increasing. So, but let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith, not doubting or wavering, for he who doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man or that woman think or suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we don't want to be unstable. We want to be consistent. Consistency is sticking with the word, speaking the word. Unstable is saying one thing one moment and another thing another moment and going back and forth, like the wave of the sea. The wind blows this way, the waves blow that way. The wind blows this way, the waves blow this way. Right? The waves have no control of themselves. They just basically move in the direction the wind blows. That's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be moving in the direction of God's word. What does God say? Let's move in that direction. Amen. Not just how the wind blows. Because the wind is representing pressure. The wind is representing the fight, the attack of the enemy. He's trying to push us in a certain direction. And we just push back. Amen. We're fighting the good fight of faith. And so then it goes on to say, verse 12, blessed is the man, the woman, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So the idea is that he doesn't tempt with evil. Now here's the distinction. God tests, the devil tempts. See, the devil tempts us to make us fall so he can steal, kill, and destroy. God tests us so we can pass the test and we can be promoted. We must pass the test. Promotion comes by passing the test. We don't pass the test, we take it again. There's no such thing as social promotion. Well, they've been born again. They've been born again for 10, 20 years. I'm going to just promote them. No. You keep taking the same test over and over and over until we pass it. Pass it. So it's a good idea just to learn to pass it the first time. But listen, if we don't pass it the first time, let's learn from it and then endeavor to pass it the second time. Amen? Let's grow. Let's not complain about it. Let's just pass the test. Because God is wanting, why is the test coming again? Because God wants to promote us. He's not giving up on us. So the test comes again. Why? So we can pass it because he wants to promote us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to enjoy more and more the abundant life. Well, how does that happen? It comes by promotion. It comes step by step. From faith to faith, from glory to glory. Amen? There's this process. So we pass the test so he can promote us. And we pass the next test so he can promote us. It's just part of how it works. So let's not get mad at God for testing us. No. Let's pass the test. Be promoted. Hallelujah. Amen? So each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. And I know the King James says lusts. So these are not just like a desire. Well, I'd like to desire to have a red car. Or I would like to desire to have another ring. Or I would like to desire to go on a vacation. Or I would like to desire to go to that meeting. Or I would, desire. No. These are not just normal desires. These are... These are wicked, lustful, very forceful desires. These are temptations. Tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts and desires and enticed or deceived, pulled in. And when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So do not be deceived, my beloved brethren or family. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. So number one, he says, listen, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, because there is the opportunity to be deceived. But he said, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. The devil is not bringing any good gifts and any perfect gifts. God is bringing every good gift and every perfect gift. So something bad comes, and so that's why John 10:10, Jesus said this, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. See, those are bad things. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Those are good things. Those are good things. Amen? So he said, don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and God is not, he's not schizophrenic. He's not going to do something good for you one day and then the next day slap you up all over the place and then do something good and then slap you up and beat you up. And No. God, that's not who God is. There's no variation in him. He's very patient. He's very consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's good. Amen. So let's not be confused, because under pressure, we want to blame God on something, but it's not him. Under pressure, we want to go, why? And blame God. We can say, okay, God, you're not my problem. I need some wisdom to navigate and come out of this thing. See, we're working together with him. He's working together with us. He's not our problem. We're working together with him. So let's not complain and whine and blame him. He said, listen, don't be deceived. Don't let that thought come to you that it's God's fault. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren or family, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So here's another key for us, right? There is no such thing as uncontested faith. So under pressure, we need to release words. But he said, we need to be what? We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And too many times, we can be slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to get angry. But that's not how the kingdom operates. That's not how our king operates. That's not how we function and operate in the kingdom of God. He said, in the kingdom, this is how we operate. We're swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our getting angry does not produce righteousness. Our getting angry does not produce what's right. It doesn't cause us to act right. And the word righteousness also means justice. Our getting mad and angry does not produce justice, where God can set things right, put things right, and make things right in our life. Getting angry does not open the door for us to enjoy justice in our lives. What does? Count it all joy. That's what does. That's what produces righteousness and justice in our life. Count it all joy. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, so we receive the word, but receiving the word does not save our souls. It's just able to. So if it's able to, we must receive the word. But then what are we supposed to do? Because we don't want to just be able to have our souls saved. We actually want to experience it. And so what do we need to do? The next phrase is, but be doers of the word and hearers, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So it's important that we receive the word. It positions us to receive salvation in our lives, the saving of our souls. But then in order for us to experience it, we must be doers of that word. So we choose to believe the word to receive it, and then we have to act on it to experience the results of it. Be doers of the word. And the problem is if we're just hearers and not doers, over the process of time, we think we are, God, you owe me certain results because I can quote, you owe me healing because I can say by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. You owe me financial prosperity because I can quote, give and it shall be given. But see, God doesn't owe us anything. He's already given us everything. And so, in order to keep ourselves from being deceived, we need to act on the word and not just expect a result because we know the word. Act on the word keeps ourselves from being deceived. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a glass. It's a mirror. And immediately he forgets, and he observes himself. He goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. So, he looks in the mirror, he walks away, and he forgets what he looks like. And so the analogy is, we as believers look in the Word of God, and it says we are the righteousness of God. We look in the Word, and it says we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. We look in the Word, and it says that He has made us rich and wealthy by His poverty. And so we look at the Word, and then all of a sudden, we walk away, and we find ourselves in our situation and circumstance, and we forget what God said. And we say things contrary to who we are, contrary to what God said about us, contrary to the Word of God. We say something that doesn't line up with the Word of God because we have forgotten who we are. So, what do we do then? He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Word of God, if we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we are to do what? We are to continue in it. See, that helps us not be a forgetful hearer. We continue in the Word. So we're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So continuing in the Word also helps us be a doer. Because if we're continuing in, all of a sudden we're reminded, oh, I need to do that. 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 It's not enough just to know that. I need to do that. So we continue in the Word. And we become not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in what he does. What does that mean? That means the blessing is on the doing and not the knowing. The blessing's on the doing of the Word and not the knowing of the Word. We need to know the Word so we can do it. Right? So it's not like it just happens automatically. No, we need to know it, but that's not enough. We need to do it because the blessing's on the doing. The blessing's released in the doing. The blessing's in operation in the doing of the Word. This person will be blessed in their doing. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, we use the word religion and we have some preconceived ideas, so let me read it in a way that actually makes sense for us, okay? It says this, let's read it this way. If anyone among you thinks he's spiritual, right? Well, I'm spiritual. We're spiritual. We're spiritual. I think I'm spiritual. We've been in church long enough. We've been hearing the Word. We speak the Word. I think I'm spiritual. Well, if anyone among you thinks he is spiritual and does not bridle or control his tongue or his words, he deceives his own heart, and this person's spirituality is useless. Our spirituality can be useless. In other words, it doesn't do us any good. If we think we're spiritual and don't control the words that come out of our mouth, our spirituality is doing us no good. Useless. Useless. I want my spirituality to be productive and useful. How about you? Amen? So it's very important that we must control our words. And controlling our words is staying in the ring. Not controlling our words is stepping out of the ring. Quitting. Right? Exiting the fight. Part of the fight, right? Remember, we talked about that. Part of the fight is to stay in the ring under pressure, not give up when we feel like it, to believe and do what we say we believe when everything is telling us not to, and to keep speaking the Word when it looks like nothing is changing. So, the fight is what develops the strength of endurance and the victory. So, runners know that. You know, you can run so far, but if you just keep running, all of a sudden your endurance is developed. We talked about the bodybuilders already lifting weights. The running and the weightlifting develop strength and endurance. So, hearing and doing, those are two different things. Hearing and doing are different, just like you go to taking your driver's license test, the written test, and the road exam. Two different things. You can get 100% on the written test. know all the answers, got it all done. But now you get out on the road, or there's other people on the road, and all of a sudden you need to know when to signal, and you need to think about that when you're applying the brakes and when you're accelerating, and then you got to lift, you got to look on your mirrors, and then you've got to parallel park. Oh no, I can't parallel park. Okay, hey, understand, there is a difference. The written test and the road test are two different things. Hearing the word and doing the word, two different things. Two different things. You know what? It's not the same. Two different things. So, Smith Wigglesworth said this, great faith comes out of great tests. Brother Hagin says this, you won't have great faith because you heard faith preached or made the right confession. You will have great faith by exercising your faith. And I say, great victories come out of great battles, and you will never have a victory without a battle, never mind a great victory. So let's close with Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Let's find Micah. Micah. Micah's before Nahum. Micah 7, verse 8. Micah 7, verse 8 says this. Micah 7, verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I fall, I will arise. So you know what? Don't get so hung up about your falling. Don't get so hung up and beat up about falling. When you fall, get back up. Repent and get back up. Learn from why you fell. I mean, it might not even necessarily be a sin or a need to repent, but it's just something we didn't know. A lack of knowledge can cause us to fall. So, okay, let's increase. Let's learn something. Let's learn from why we fell and get back up. Amen? When I fall, I shall arise. Why are you rejoicing over an enemy? I'm not staying down. I'm getting back up. When I fall, I shall arise. Let's say that together. When I fall, I shall arise. One more time. When I fall, I shall arise. Amen. Glory to God.